One of the things that excites a teacher more than anything else is looking out over their classroom and seeing their students interested in what's being taught. And this is usually demonstrated very well with students being very attentive, students taking notes about what's being taught. Now, I teach high school, so I don't get that a whole lot in high school. What I usually get in high school is questions like, is this going to be on the test? That's what I usually get. But here at church, I do see it sometimes. I see it often, actually. Sometimes in Sunday school, sometimes on Wednesday night, very often during the message in the morning, I see people taking notes. And again, it gives me, the one preparing and presenting, so much joy. In fact, when I stand at the back, so often people will come by and they'll show me their notes, or they'll tell me they took some good notes, or they'll ask me a question about something that was said, or give an affirming comment about something that's said. And again, this is what gives me pleasure. It really does. So when you show me that or you talk about that, I like it. Last week, Gilbert did this. Gilbert took some great notes. Gilbert often does this, actually. It shows that he is a student of the Word. He's been preaching and teaching the Bible for years. Right, Gilbert? And even at this point, he still learns, he still grows, he still is exploring new details and new insights from the Scripture. It's a lifelong process. But Gilbert was taking some good notes last week, and he actually gave me a copy of his little note sheet as he left, and I was looking over the note sheet and says, wow, he got it all. He got a good job, too. I was very pleased with that. And since today we are continuing on with the very same theme from last week, kind of picking up where we left off in chapter 8, verse 8, I'm actually going to use Gilbert's list of key points as a way to review last week and then introduce our topic as we move into this week's focus. Now, he had 7 points that he gleaned from the message last week. So let's go through Gilbert's 7 points just by way of review and introduction as we go forward. Number one is it was noted that the Macedonians gave as they were able. Recall, the key for giving throughout the New Testament is simply giving as you're able, giving as you have chosen to give with that generous attitude. We talked about the story of the widow who was seen in the temple by Jesus as she gave her offering. You know that they often gave offerings in the temple. There was a collection bin there for putting in your offerings. And Jesus was sitting in the temple one day looking across, just admiring and watching and noticing all of the people putting in their offerings. And he saw this one woman put in 2 small copper coins. And she attracted Jesus' attention. And he said, as he watched all these people giving, she gave more than all the others. How is that? Well, this was a case because Jesus was viewing and seeing her attitude of giving, the circumstances of her giving. And with those criteria, Jesus recognized in her that she gave more than all the others. Now, if God were interested simply in the dollar amount that we gave, Jesus would have commended the rich people who were giving that day, because truthfully, when it comes to the dollar amount, they had more. However, when we saw that story, we noticed that Jesus was actually not impressed with the giving of the rich. Why? Because they were not giving sacrificially. But simply they were just giving out of their abundance. They were giving out of their abundance. In fact, when we read that whole story, this is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. We read a portion of it last time. If you read that whole story, you actually get the impression that these individuals, the rich ones who were giving only to be seen. Maybe they were dropping their money real loud in the collection bin or something. They were giving to be seen. In fact, Jesus, on a couple of occasions in the Gospels, made this comment about those who gave to be seen, describing it as they have received their reward in full. It's always an intriguing little statement for me. In other words, these people who were rich and who did give a great deal when it comes to the amount, they gave to be seen, to be recognized as big givers, and the other people who did see their giving and acknowledge them as the big givers, they have received their reward in full. They can't really expect any more from God. If they gave to be seen and they were seen, there you go. You got what you wanted. And don't expect God to reward further. But this woman was a little different. In fact, it doesn't tell us specifically in the story, but you would think that she was maybe a little bit of embarrassed to go up there and put in her two small copper coins. But Jesus saw that, and that is what he was looking for. Jesus commends those, like the Macedonian believers, who give. As we saw last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they gave in the midst of severe trial and extreme poverty, and they gave with the proper attitude. In fact, verse 4 from last week, it said, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Giving as we're able. Our second point of review, again, from Gilbert's list. Verse 3, they gave beyond their ability. The Macedonian believers gave sacrificially, beyond what they really could give. Again, they were giving out of extreme poverty. This was also a characteristic of the widow that Jesus saw in the temple. In fact, as Jesus was commending this widow, these were his words. Jesus said, she gave out of her poverty, but in all that she had to live in. In other words, she gave what she really couldn't give, all that she had to give, but she gave, and that was noted, and that was something that was commendable in the eyes of Jesus. You know, there are passages in the Bible that suggest that if we are willing to give sacrificially, God will bless us and he'll provide whatever we need. Here's the basic principle. We cannot outgive God. And we can't worry about that. Now, here's a cautionary note. We should not take these promises from the Bible as the idea to expect from God more material blessings as we give more to God, or we give more to the work of God. Now, some people have indeed embraced that idea. It's sometimes called the prosperity gospel or prosperity theology. And the basic mindset is this. The mindset is that people should just give more. And if they give more, then they should expect more. And giving is just kind of a good investment. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does teach that if we give sacrificially, God will make sure that that we are not put in poverty ourselves. In fact, here's a good quote. This is from Anne Frank. Anne Frank, a remarkable young girl who just let her faith really speak to life. She said, "No one has ever become poor by giving." That's the idea here. The Bible teaches that if we do give sacrificially, if we do give in faith, God will bless you. And God will always provide what you need. Number 3. Giving is to be voluntary. Verse 3 says, entirely on their own. Now we'll be coming back to this principle in a few minutes as we get to chapter 8, verse 8. That's where Paul will say, I am not commanding you. But what we see here is that Paul is encouraging the people to give. It's not a requirement. It's not a command. It is to be completely voluntary. And those who want to give voluntarily are encouraged to do so. And as we'll see in a few minutes, if our giving is indeed voluntary, giving as we want to give, it's actually even greater giving, greater generosity in the eyes of God. But again, we'll come back to that. Our giving actually becomes less when it becomes a requirement, it becomes a command. Our fourth principle is that the Macedonians counted it a privilege to participate in this collection to the poor. A privilege. Isn't that a great attitude? Not seeing giving as an obligation or something that you don't want to do, but just feel I have to do, but it's a privilege. And we said last week that when we give to missions, we have the privilege of helping in the spread of the gospel. When we give to our local church, we should count it as a privilege of helping to support the ministry of the local church. When we give to the poor, when we give to those in need, we should see this as a privilege of being able to bless others just as God has blessed us. Remember, the offering that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is this special offering that is to be sent to the poor. But in all three of these areas, you know, giving to missions, and we just finished up our Lottie Moon Christmas offering last week. In a couple of weeks, or a couple of months actually, we'll begin our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So in all these giving, the giving to missions, the giving to local church, giving to the poor, we need to adopt the attitude that this is a privilege. And this is something that brings us joy. I do know that as we send off our contributions to missions, we do that with joy. When we support the local church, we do that with joy. When we give to those in need, with great joy. That's a privilege. Number five from Gilbert's list, he noted that the Macedonians gave themselves to the Lord first. We spoke of this in terms of our priorities. God wants us more than God wants our money. God wants us. In fact, if we really haven't given our full selves to God, I don't think God wants our money necessarily. He doesn't want our money. He wants us. Too many people substitute giving to the Lord to actually giving themselves to the Lord. They make that a substitute. We mentioned last week that all those churches in London that were built by men who had made lots of money in business and were feeling a little guilty and decided to give as a substitute for actually becoming fully committed. This is the mindset that's the exact opposite of what should take place. First, we give ourselves to the Lord, and then He allows us the privilege of giving our resources back to God. We said last week that if we do indeed give ourselves fully to the Lord, give our whole beings to Him, we will want to give our money, our time, our energies to the Lord. The one is a natural outflow of the other. And if you find yourself a little bit uncomfortable or giving begrudgingly or struggling to be generous, you want to go back and rethink. Have I truly given my full self to God? Have I surrendered all to Him? Because the idea is if you have indeed surrendered all to Him, you will want to be generous in the other areas of life. Number six from Gilbert's list is actually the other side of this process that is talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Let me read the whole verse for you. Again, verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Now, that was actually on Gilbert's list, and I think Gilbert found a principle in this passage that I didn't even catch. And I said, wow, I didn't even think about that, and Gilbert caught it. So good job. Here's the implication. Here's the implication. First, we give ourselves to the Lord. Then, these Macedonian believers, then they gave themselves to Paul and to the project that Paul was organizing. Notice here, it doesn't talk about how they gave to themselves. The order is very clear. First, they gave to the Lord, or gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave to Paul's project. And lastly, they considered their own situation. Now again, some people think about, hey, I gotta get myself covered first. And when myself's all covered, then I'll think about this and I'll think about that. The order here seems to be quite clear. It's, well, maybe you've heard this before. Common life recipe for joy. Jesus is first. Others are second. Yourself last. Again, so often we flip that around. What do we get? We get yoja. I guess that's not even a word, so I can't work on that one. But we don't get joy. Because joy comes from putting Jesus first, our other second, and ourselves last. And so often our tendency is to flip those around a bit. We see here that this is exactly what the Macedonian believers were doing. First, they gave themselves to Jesus. Then, they gave themselves to others through this offering that Paul was collecting. And lastly, they worried about themselves. This is what gives any believer real joy in life. Getting the priorities right, getting the order right. Finally, from Gilbert's list, we saw that all of this was in keeping with God's will. Verse 5. We will have real joy when we live our lives in keeping with God's will. And God's will is that we live our lives with joy. Jesus first, others second, ourselves last. Gilbert, thank you for that list. That was a great review list for me. It very much captured what it is that Paul is trying to say in these opening verses. So let's now pick up where we left off last week. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We left off at verse 9. Now, as we mentioned last week, this section is addressing this special offering that Paul is encouraging the Gentile churches of Galatia, of Macedonia, and of Achaia to all participate in. It is a relief offering for those who were poor, those in Jerusalem. We talked a lot about the details of this offering last week. So today, as we continue our topic and pick up where we left off, I just want to come back and just review and draw attention to this idea that this is a relief offering for the poor. This is a very important theme that we see throughout the scriptures. Giving to those in need, giving to the poor. We do need to be compassionate. We need to be generous, especially toward those who are in need. Now, giving to missions, that's a worthy pursuit. And we just finished our Lottie Moon offering, and we're getting ready for another offering. And I do know that many of you individually support different missionaries financially and through your prayers. As a church, we support the mission of Tim Fortescue, and other missions as well, through our prayers and through our giving. These are a worthy pursuit, and we need to do these things. But here I'm going to ask you to think about something with me, a little thought experiment. Of all the passages we find in the Bible about giving, about being generous, how many of those passages are encouraging us to give to missions? Now don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that we not give to missions. But I want us to see something in this little thought experiment. Let's go on now and consider giving to the local church. Again, think of all the passages in the Bible that encourage us to give generously, to encourage us to be generous and giving. How many of those passages encourage us to give to the local church? Again, I'm not suggesting we drop this practice. In fact, maybe the Bible doesn't mention specifically give to missions, give to the local church, because that's something that is just kind of expected. Expected. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Now, I myself am not in a place where I feel called and in a place to go to a distant place, a land, but I personally am able to help fulfill the Great Commission by giving and praying for missions. We give to the local church because we're a member of that body. We want to support the local church, and we're a part of that local church. In fact, we did see a passage about this in our study of Corinthians. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul does state very specifically that believers are expected to give support to workers of the gospel. In fact, if you remember in chapter 9, Paul himself had kind of declined any offering to him. He didn't really want any contribution for him. He was willing to work to support himself. But he says, hey, listen, any worker of the gospel ought to be receive his financial support from the local church. Here's my point. Here's my point in all this. If we consider all the passages in the Bible that talk about giving generously and giving sacrificially, we discover that the majority of those passages are encouraging us to give to those who are in need. Give to those who are poor. In fact, let's consider these two key passages from the Old Testament. There are more, but we're going to look at these two passages. And these are simply representative of so many other passages that encourage us to be generous to those in need. The first one is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. I'm looking now at verses 9 and 10. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. This is what we see there. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your field or your harvest. Verse 10, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Now we actually see this particular practice in action when we get to the story of Ruth and Naomi. Remember, those were two women who found themselves in a situation where they had no support. They were poor women. How were they going to survive? Well, we read in the story of Ruth in the Old Testament that Ruth and Naomi would go to the fields and they would glean from the fields. And what that meant, as this passage pointed out, is the farmers who owned those lands were intentionally told to leave the edges untouched. And as your workers go through and collect the fruit, then just let them go through once thoroughly and don't go over a second time. Why? Because of the edges and the leftovers were supposed to be for the poor. God commanded the Israelites to have some kind of provision for the poor. You know, it seems, again, very, very contrary to what we do today. So many times, someone today has a vineyard or a plot of land, they put fences around it. They put up signs, do not trespass. It's like, don't touch one piece of fruit of my, I'm going to make sure my workers get it all. So again, God is providing for the poor. Let's go on to one last passage. This is now Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24, and it's a passage about starting off about lending to or helping the poor. And this is what it says, 24, beginning of verse 12. If a man is poor, do not go to sleep with his pledge in your possession. Return his cloak to him by sunset so that he may sleep with it. Then he will thank you, and it will be regarded as an act of a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. And by the way, let's pause here for a moment. We saw actually in the previous passage, Leviticus, it does mention the poor and the alien. Both here, it kind of develops that and says, your brother Israelite and the alien living in your towns. In other words, our giving, our generosity is not just to be to our own. You know, we do tend to find it easy to give to, you know, people we know and are close, and maybe a family member, other brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a tendency of extending our generosity to them, but we generally don't go beyond that. This passage, both of these passages, specifically telling us this principle, this rule is both for your own and for those that are not your own. Both for your brother Israelite and for the alien living in one of your towns. Verse 15. Pay him his wages each day before sunset because he is poor and is counting on it. Otherwise he may cry to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. Now, so many other passages could be cited here. The prophets are full of these types of commandments and instructions. Here's the point. God is concerned about the poor. God is concerned about the needy. And we should be concerned as well. Again, there are passages, few in number, but passages that state or imply that we need to give to missions and we need to give to our local church. And we don't want to stop those things, but most passages about giving are giving to those in need. This should influence our own giving, our own generosity. Again, don't stop supporting the local church. Don't stop supporting missions, but consider how you will give to those in need, especially in light of the fact that the Bible does give so much attention to that very thing, giving to the poor, giving to those in need. Let's get now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. We need to do this before we run out of time. So if you have your Bibles, let's pick up where we left off last time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. This is how Paul begins as we pick up our story. He says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your faith by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now again, we noted before that offering was to be voluntary. Not a command, not a requirement, not a something you have to do. Here now we see why. Why is this not a command? Our voluntary giving, our voluntary attitude of generosity then becomes a measure of our love. Paul wants the giving of any church, of any individual, any believer, to really indeed be a true measure of their love. True love cannot be forced. True love can only issue from a voluntary free will expression. Yeah, we could probably force acts of love. A mother, two small children will often force acts of love. They'll force the little kids to share with each other and to be nice to their sister. In fact, Mandy is visiting this weekend. It's wonderful. We spent the day at the zoo yesterday. And she's got two little ones. And she tells them all the time, share and be nice and say you're sorry. And she's kind of managing their interactions with each other. And she's kind of requiring them to do acts of love and kindness toward one another, sharing and whatnot. But just think about when mom leaves the room. Do those actions really stem from the heart? True love stems from the heart. It must be something that we want to do or are willing to do. We choose to do. In fact, this is why God created us as free beings, as beings with a free will. God does desire our love. He desires our worship, but he understands that that love and that worship cannot be something that is forced. You know, God could have created us in such a way, kind of built it into our very natures, determined it in the creation that we would worship him and we'd love him. But how worthy would that kind of love be? Would that kind of worship be if we were like built in such a way that we were just naturally had to do that? God didn't do that. God created us. God created us, and he gave us the ability to love him. God created us and he gave us the ability to worship him, but he also gave us the ability to reject him. And he gave us the ability to worship something less than him. He did that so that if we chose, or when we chose, to love him and to worship him freely, it would be the kind of love and the kind of worship that is worthy of our Creator and our Redeemer. I think the same principle could apply to our giving, to our generosity. If we were commanded to give, if we were required to give, our giving would simply be a demonstration of our obedience. I gave because I had to give, and so I'm very obedient. And my giving would only be a measure of my obedience. It would not be a demonstration of the sincerity of our love. And just as God wants us to give ourselves to him first and then give to others, so God wants us to willingly and choose sacrificially give to other people because God first gave to us. And the one, again, is a natural outflow of the other. We show our gratitude to God by giving to others as God has given to us. You can't show that gratitude if it's required. If mom forces you to say thank you, is that a real thank you? No, it's like mom told you to, and so you say thank you. You want to hear thank you from the little child. That comes from the child, not from the mom. Or, again, getting back to the mom with the two small kids, if mom says to the one, say you're sorry for what you just did, how worthy is that sorry? If it stems from the one child just simply obeying the instruction of the mom. True giving as an expression of our love. It's lost when love is required or when giving is required. Giving that's forced is not really generosity. I live in the state of California. Through my taxes, I give a lot to the state of California. And when I do that, I'm not exercising acts of love. I'm not being generous. In fact, like most people, we begrudgingly pay our taxes. And when we pay our taxes and we give in such a way, it's not an act of love. It's not being generous. However, when I choose to give to someone who truly is in need, that can be a true act of love. It demonstrates the sincerity of my love. Because it stems from my willingness to give, my desire to be generous. So our gratitude, our giving, our generosity, it must be of a voluntary nature. Otherwise it ceases to be a true act of generosity, a true measure of our love. Paul is collecting money from these Gentile churches to send a relief offering to the poor in Jerusalem. He doesn't want any church to give what they do not want to give. That's why the focus of this whole section, by the way, this whole section is all of chapter 8 and chapter 9. These two chapters address this special offering. And if you look at the whole section, you discover that the focus in the whole section is indeed on the attitude of giving, not really the requirement of giving. In fact, Paul says in that verse we just saw, I am not commanding you. We saw last week one of the key passages in this section, chapter 9, verse 7. We read it again because it captures the heart of the whole section of chapter 8 and chapter 9. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the whole focus. Another great passage that just captures this so well is from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35. It says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice those words are in red. Why? Because they're words that are attributed to Jesus. In fact, that passage, Acts chapter 20, verse 35, is kind of a conclusion of a speech that Paul is giving there in the book of Acts. The writer Luke is recording this in the book of Acts, and he's recording a speech of Paul who's quoting Jesus, and it's demonstrating that Jesus himself is encouraging the same proper attitude. And as we will go on now to the next verse, verse 9, Paul will show Jesus as an example. Jesus understood, Jesus demonstrated this very attitude of sacrificial giving to others so that others could be enriched. Let's look now to verse 9. Verse 9, Paul writes and he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In other words, God first did the very thing he is encouraging us to do now. God first gave sacrificially so that others could be enriched. And now, we see through the words of the Apostle Paul, God is encouraging us to give sacrificially so that others can be enriched. This is a repeated pattern throughout the study of 2 Corinthians, but also throughout the scriptures. God always does himself and does first what he calls upon us to do. When we opened up our study of 2 Corinthians, one of the very first passages that Paul mentioned there in chapter 1 was this idea that God first comforted us, and then he calls upon us to comfort others. And when we looked at that passage, we compared it with love and forgiveness. Again, God first loved us, even when we were sinners. God first loved us, and then he encourages us to love one another. God first forgave us. Again, even when we were sinners and his enemies, he forgave us. And then he encourages us to be forgiving of others. In fact, there's parables in the Bible that teach very clearly that if you have received the forgiveness of God and you then choose not to be forgiving to others, there's a problem there. And you get called before God to answer for that. I first forgave you, I first loved you, I first comforted you, and then we are then to go on and do those things to others. And so here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we see the same theme, the same pattern. God first gave himself sacrificially for us. Then he asks us to give sacrificially to others. So how did Jesus become poor so that we could become rich? Well, Paul very much develops this theme wonderfully in his letter to the Philippians. Remember, Philippi was one of the churches of Macedonia, which is where he's writing this. And to the church there at Philippi, in chapter 2, Paul gives this wonderful This wonderful poetic, in fact, some Bible scholars have suggested that this section may be one of the early hymns of the church, and that Paul is using the hymn of the church to illustrate a point here. We're not sure, there's not a consensus on that, but the words are very poetic, and the words speak to Christ, who was rich, who became poor, so that we could become rich. So let me read this passage to you, chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, some translations say something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus knew the riches of being in the very presence of God. But he was willing to give all that up and to come down to earth and experience the poverty of earthly life so that we could experience a way of escape from this earthly life and know the riches of the very presence of God, the glory of God. Our study of Revelation, in our Sunday school class, we've been reading chapters 4 and 5 these last couple of weeks, and it just describes the glory of God's presence. And it's magnificent, the description there. Jesus left that to come down here, to be spat upon, to be abused, to be pushed around and neglected. Jesus came to earth and lived his earthly life, and that's what he gave up. Wow. And why did he give it up? So that we could go and be in that very place one day. He became poor so that we could become rich. This is very similar to that great exchange we talked about a few weeks ago when we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. There we read where God made him, that is God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And when we looked at that passage, we described it as a great exchange. That's what we have today in our passage. It's a great exchange in chapter 5, verse 21, between our sin and the righteousness of God. Christ had no sin of his own, but he took on our sin upon the cross so that we would be able to know and take on the very righteousness of God. Now, in our passage this morning, chapter 8, verse 9, we see the similar exchange here. Jesus gave up his place in the very presence of God, his riches, to come to earth to know our poverty, in order that we could then leave that poverty and know the riches of God's very glory, God's very presence. Jesus is our example. Jesus did what Paul is encouraging us to do in this section of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He sacrificially gave himself for others. And if we now know the riches of Christ that have been given to us by Christ taking on our poverty, should we not be willing to give as we're able? Maybe even beyond our ability, as we saw the Macedonians doing, so that others can know those riches as well, so that others can receive the blessings that ultimately come from God. All that we give, we're giving out of what God has given to us. And as Anne Frank pointed out, we saw this quote earlier, no one has ever become poor by giving. So we need to adopt the very same attitude that Christ demonstrated. His willingness to give so that others could become rich. So that others could know the very blessings that come all from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage that tells us how to give. We are to give from a heart that wants to give. We are to give from a heart that wants to follow the example of Jesus and do just what Jesus did. Help us to be more generous. Help us to think in terms of how can we give to those who are in need. How can we give to those who are poor? Father, we want to continue to give and support our local church. We want to continue to give to missions. But Father, our desire is to be challenged in how we can extend that giving to those in need and to become more generous and adopt that attitude of sacrificial giving. See, demonstrated in Christ Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.